Human history is filled with tragedy, with torment, with Holocaust. And if we took time this morning, we could begin to enumerate time after time after time after time when people have been indiscriminately tortured or picked upon. Whether it's the merciless extermination of millions in Germany, millions of Jews under Hitler's reign, or whether it's the indiscriminate beatings or rapes going on in the back alleys of streets around the world, or whether it's the little timid child on the schoolyard being teased or picked upon. Our world is full of pain. But there is no pain, no Holocaust, no excruciation that was deeper or blacker or worse than that which we read about in Matthew chapter 27. It simply says there, speaking of the crucifixion of Christ, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word this morning and see this blackness that enveloped this earth for 3 hours, that you will give us eyes to see in the midst of this blackness. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The children need to be dismissed to junior church. Someone help me. Is there a junior church this morning? There is. Children, we'll let you go at this time. There are many fascinating aspects to the crucifixion, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we remember on this weekend and indeed throughout the entire year, for it is the pivotal point of our faith. Is a pivotal point of history, human history and eternity. But one part of the crucifixion that has often intrigued me is that passage, is that aspect found in verse 45 of chapter 27, where it talks about darkness descending upon the earth. In Mark 15:25, it's recorded that Jesus was crucified on the third hour, which is equivalent to 9 o'clock in the morning, our time. And so this darkness that descended upon the earth actually was at a very rare and strange time. Obviously, we assume darkness will come around 6 o'clock at night and last maybe for 12 hours, depending on where you are raised. But this crucifixion of Jesus Christ happened in broad daylight for all to see. People stood and gawked as the soldiers stripped Jesus, slapped him, mocked him, spit in his face, cursed him, and then nailed him through his hands and through his feet to the wooden beams. It was in broad daylight that they saw his body wince and writhe in utter agony. With perfect visibility, people watched as his precious lifeblood flowed to the ground. And then, after 3 hours of this hellish torture, darkness fell. It was a deep darkness. It was an intense blackness that covered the land for 3 full hours. Now, this was not an early sunset. It was at high noon. It was the brightest part of the day. It was not an eclipse of the sun. It was an unexplainable, never-before, never-again mystery. And I just want to explore with you this morning, is it possible to see anything in that blackness? Is it possible to perceive anything in that incredible darkness? I believe there are two things we can see if we look to the scriptures. The first thing we can see in the midst of the blackness, in the midst of the pitch darkness, is the awful condition of Christ. You see, in the Gospels we read about the agony in Gethsemane, about the whipping, about the mocking, about the thorns, about the torture, the unbelievable torture they did to Jesus. And then of the trial. And probably at this time of year, as others, we try and imagine the pain of the crucifixion. We try and imagine what it must be like to get those spikes driven through your hands or wrists or through the feet into the wood. We try and imagine what it must have been like to feel that spear going up into the side, into the heart, and ushering out life's blood with water. We try and get a feel for what it must have been to have that crown of thorns pressed into the brow and have the blood trickle down the face. What it must have been to have the ripping flesh off of his back as he was whipped mercilessly. What was it like to have the spit caked on his face? What was it like to have his lips swollen and cracked? To have his lungs screaming with pain, his legs knotting up with cramps, taut nerves threatening to snap as the pulsating pain seemed to pound its internal drum. We can only imagine. And as we do, we can only weep. But as much as we try and comprehend the torture that Jesus Christ went through for us, we still haven't begun to comprehend the anguish, the magnitude of his anguish, and perhaps we never will. You see, because the physical torture, friends, was only half of the picture. The real agony, which was far more intense than the physical torture. See, there were other people being crucified with him. There were others who had gone through similar deaths. There have been other people in history who have experienced perhaps as much physical pain, or maybe more, in their unbelievable torture that humans can inflict. But the physical side of his torture was only a portion of what he went through. The real torture, the real agony of the crucifixion was what he went through spiritually for us. I believe that God in his mercy hid Christ from view during those 3 hours. And I believe that he hid him from view because it was during that time that he became sin for us. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, became my sin and yours. Do you think back about what that means? All those sins that you have committed, not just in action, but in thought. Yeah, the dirty things you would never do, but you thought. All the things that you've left undone that you should have done. All the stench of our past, the foulness, the rottenness of our sin. All of that, in that moment on the cross, was placed on Jesus Christ. Not just mine and not just yours, but the sickness of every sin committed by every human being on this planet from the time it began to the time it will complete. On Jesus Christ was placed all that putrid, stinking, damnable sin of every single person, yours and mine included. On Jesus Christ, the wrath of God fell for the punishment of that sin. And in that blackness, Jesus Christ cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, it was not fitting that those who stripped him should watch God strike him. It was not appropriate for those who blasphemed him to see God break him. It was not right for those who cursed him to watch God crush him. In that blackness, that darkness, Jesus was stricken by God. He was smitten by him and afflicted. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I can't help but say with the hymn writer, O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken, that such sharp sentence on thee should be spoken? Of what misdeed hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? They crown thy head with thorns, they smite, they scourge thee. With cruel mockings to the cross they urge thee. They give thee gall to drink, they still decry thee. They crucify thee. What punishment so strange is suffered yonder? The shepherd dies for sheep who loved to wander. The master pays the debt the servants owe him who would not know him. The sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man may live in gladness. Man forfeited his life and is acquitted. God is committed. In those 3 hours of darkness, I believe we catch a glimpse of Christ's awful condition. He was crushed by God for all of us. And all of that was for us. How do we respond? O mighty King, no time can dim thy glory. How shall I spread abroad thy wondrous story? How shall I find some worthy gift to proffer? What dare I offer? I'll think upon thy mercy without ceasing, that earth's vain joys no more to me be pleasing. To do thy will shall be my sole endeavor, henceforth forever. I believe in the darkness of those 3 hours, we not only see the awful condition of Christ, but we can, if we look closely, also see the awesome comfort of Christ. You see, darkness, blackness, pain, gloom, and agony are not strangers to the human race. And they're not strangers to you or me either. Some right in this very room this morning are going through very bleak, dark spells, perhaps even right now. Some of you have been tempted, or maybe are today, tempted to despair. Well, I have great news for you this morning. Regardless of how intense your pain has been, regardless of what form of abuse or misuse or torture or trial or pain or persecution or neglect, regardless of the pain you have been through, my dear friends, Jesus Christ has already been there. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ has already been there. Hebrews 4:5 tells us we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And his conclusion is, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Today, Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, offers you his joy. Today, the one bruised and broken offers you his wholeness. Today, the one who endured that crushing, agonizing darkness offers you and me his liberating light. Today, the one who was abandoned by man and God is the one who, after procuring our salvation, has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. This morning I invite you to come. Come to Jesus. Run to him. Lean upon him. And he will bring you out of your gloomy darkness into his wonderful, liberating life and light. This is the Jesus we come to worship on such a day. Turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 175, a summary of this truth.
Human history is full of trauma, pain, agony, sorrow, and the like. We have everything from the Nazi merciless murder of millions to people who have been abused and raped and molested and hurt on the back alleys of this world, to the little innocent child who is picked on in the schoolyard. Human beings are famous for inflicting pain on each other. You ever noticed? And many of those traumas in our human history are so horrible that they really can't even be put into print properly. But I believe that if you look at all of those black points in human history, none of them are more brutal, bleak, and black than the 3 hours of darkness when Jesus Christ was on the cross. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 25, we were told that Jesus was crucified at the ninth hour, or pardon me, at the third hour, which is equivalent to 9 o'clock in the morning, our time. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ took place in broad daylight for all to see. People stood and gawked as the soldiers stripped Jesus Christ, as they slapped him, as they mocked him, as they spit in his face, as they cursed him, and as they nailed him to the wooden beams. It was in broad daylight that they saw his body wince and then writhe in the agony of his death. With perfect visibility, they watched his precious lifeblood spill to the ground. And then after 3 hours of this hellish torture, the Bible says that darkness fell. It was a deep darkness, an intense blackness that covered the land for 3 full hours. Now, this was not an early sunset. It happened at high noon. This was not an eclipse of the sun. It was an unexplainable, never before, never to be repeated event in human history. It was a mystery. I've often wondered what significance that 3-hour darkness had or has. And I don't profess to know all the reasons for it this morning, but I'm wondering if you and I can see at least a couple things in the midst of that darkness. And I believe if we go to the scriptures, we can see some very significant things in that darkness. The first thing we can see very clearly is the awful condition of Jesus Christ. You see, the Gospels tell us very clearly about all that leads up to his crucifixion. It tells us about his agony in Gethsemane, where he was so troubled that he literally sweat drops of blood. And doctors today confirm that when somebody is in intense trauma, that can actually happen where blood literally comes out of the pores. We read further about the whipping, the mocking, the thorns, and the torture of his trial. And we try and imagine, at Easter time and other times throughout the year, we try and imagine what that pain of crucifixion must have been like. What it must have been to have those spikes pounded through his hands and through his feet. What it must have been like to have that spear ride up under his ribs into his heart and usher out his lifeblood mixed with water. What it must have been like to feel the ripping of flesh on his back when the whip came down repeatedly upon him. We look in our mind's eye, we can see the spit and the blood dried and caked to his face and to his beard. His lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip his scalp from being pressed into him. His lungs scream with pain. His legs knot up with cramps. The taut nerves threaten to snap as the pulsating pain pounds its internal drum. We can only imagine, friends, what it must have been like. We can only imagine and weep. But we haven't begun to comprehend the magnitude of Christ's anguish if we only look at his physical torture. Because you see, there are many people in history who have been similarly tortured, perhaps some even worse. Remember, there were two people who died with Jesus on the cross. There were others who were crucified before him and after him. Other people have gone through similar physical, horrendous agony. The awful condition of Christ that we see on Calvary is physical, yes, but it is so much more than physical. The real agony, which was far more intense than the physical trauma he went through, was the spiritual death that he experienced on your behalf and mine. I believe that God, during those 3 hours of darkness, hid Jesus Christ from view. I believe that he hid him from view because during that time is when he became sin for us. The Bible says that Jesus, when he died, not only took upon him the sin of the world, but that he actually became sin. He became your sin and mine. Think of it, friends. On the cross, Jesus Christ became the foulness, the rottenness, the stench of all sin that was ever committed by all people throughout all time. On him was placed the putrid, stinking, damnable sin of you and me and every other human being that ever lived or ever would live. Therefore, on him, God's judgment, God's wrath fell. God's justice demanded payment for sin, and then God in his love came to pay for that sin. Jesus Christ, although it was painful for him, he was able to handle the misunderstandings of his family with regards to who he was and what he was doing. He was able to put up with the complete, total rejection of the religious leaders of his day. And he even made it through the disappointing failure and rejection of his disciples. But friends, in the blackness of the cross, in that 3-hour darkness, he cried out, "My God! My God, why have you forsaken me?" It was not fitting for those who stripped him that they should watch God strike him. It was not appropriate for those who had blasphemed him to observe God break him. It was just not right for those who had cursed him to watch God crush him. It was in that blackness, that darkness, that Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah, was stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The words of the hymn writer become very meaningful at this point. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken, that such sharp sentence on thee should be spoken? Of what misdeed hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? They crown thy head with thorns, they smite, they scourge thee. With cruel mockings to the cross they urge thee. They give thee gall to drink, they still decry thee. They crucify thee. What punishment so strange is suffered yonder? The shepherd dies for sheep who love to wander. The master pays the debt the servants owe him who would not know him.
The sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man may live in gladness. Man forfeited his life and is acquitted. God is committed. Friends, in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, we can catch a glimpse of Christ's awful condition. He was crushed for all of us. And he did it all for us. How do you respond when you look at that kind of mammoth love? How do you respond when you see him taking what you and I deserve and giving us mercy which we don't deserve? Almighty King, no time can dim thy glory. How shall I spread abroad thy wondrous story? How shall I find some worthy gift to proffer? What dare I offer? I'll think about thy mercy without ceasing. That earth's vain joys no more to me be pleasing. To do thy will shall be my sole endeavor, henceforth forever. In the cross of Christ, in the blackness, the darkness of those 3 hours, we see the awful condition of Jesus. But more than that, I believe we can also see the awesome comfort of Christ. You see, darkness and blackness and pain and gloom and agony, they're not strangers to humanity. They're not strangers to your life or mine or to the nations of the world. Some of you here this morning, right now, are going through very bleak, dark times. And if you're not now, then you perhaps recently have been through such a situation. Some of you are tempted or have been tempted to despair. You feel like throwing in the towel. You wonder how you can make it through what you're going through. Well, friends, I have good news for you. Regardless of what you have been through, regardless of the extent of your pain, regardless of the intensity of your agony, Jesus Christ has already been there. He's already been there. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in this our time of need." Friends, today, Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, offers you his joy. Today, the one bruised and broken offers you his wholeness. Today, the one who endured that crushing, agonizing darkness offers you his liberating light. Today, the one who was abandoned by man and by God, after he died, after he was buried, after he was resurrected again from the dead, promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." This morning, this is the Christ we remember. This is the Jesus we worship. And I invite you to come to him. Run into him. Lean upon him. And he will bring you out of your gloomy darkness into his life-liberating light. Our hymn reflects what we are studying here this morning. Hymn number 175, "Man of Sorrows." What a name for the Son of God who came. Stand with me as we sing that together.
Scoffing rude, in my place condemned. blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Sealed the atonement, can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior.
Because He is such a Savior, we're reminded that in Hymn 189, that Calvary covers it all. Friends, every one of us come to a service like this with our own bag of hurts and pain, sorrow and misunderstanding. We all come with sin. And having worked with people for a long time and from working through my own life, I know that sometimes, although we know with our minds that Jesus Christ came to forgive all sin, some of us have been through circumstances or failures that have so impacted our lives that we're not really sure whether His blood can cover that sin, whether or not He can really free us from that. Friends, this morning I declare to you, regardless of where you're coming from, regardless of how much you've blown it, regardless of how much you have been hurt, Calvary covers it all.